Please turn back in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. If I were to come to you this morning and say that I had good news for you and I gave you a life preserver for you to wear, and I handed you one of those orange life preservers and told you to put it on quickly as you could and strap it on, you would perhaps look at me as if I was a little crazy. My life preserver, you would say, what good news is it really? Because you have no need for it. There's no water in this room. You're on solid ground. Why do you need the good news of a life preserver? But if you found yourself out in the middle of an ocean and there was no land all around you as far as you could see, you'd been there for hours struggling to keep your head above the water, and you were losing strength, about to go down and drink in the water and drown in the middle of the sea, and then I came to you with a life preserver, then you would grab it as quickly as you could and you would say, this really is good news. This is the best news that I have perhaps ever found. It's the same thing with the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It is good news of salvation. Salvation from sin and death and judgment. But it is good news that can only be appreciated by those who know the great danger and the ruin and the consequences of sin. And what Paul's been doing in the previous chapters here of the book of Romans is he's been showing to us what our sin has done to us, the danger, the terrible consequences it's brought us under. In the first three chapters, Paul has shown that every one of us, all men and women, we are under sin, under the guilt, the power, the condemnation that sin brings. There is no one of us that has goodness. There is no one that is righteous in the sight of God. And our sin has so ruined us that no one can ever earn any merit or favor with God. No one can ever earn his salvation by the works of the law, Paul says. No flesh will be justified in his sight. And this is Paul's way of always preaching the gospel. First comes the bad news of what sin has done. Only then comes the good news of the gospel. And only then is it welcome to us as sinners. In the good news of the gospel, Paul says here in verse 1, he speaks of having been justified by faith. To be justified means that God has declared us to be righteous in his sight. We have no righteousness in ourselves. But God has provided a righteousness, a perfect righteousness in the life and death of Christ. And in Jesus Christ is perfect righteousness, the righteousness we need, the righteousness that is pleasing in the sight of God. And what God does is that when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, he gives us the righteousness of Christ and he justifies us. He declares us now righteous in his sight. And once God declares us justified, righteous in his sight by faith, then that verdict of his righteousness stands forever. It can never be reversed or changed. And here in chapter 5, now Paul begins to explain some of the fruits or the benefits that come from our being justified. And the first one is our peace with God through Jesus Christ. There in verse 1 he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, here is the first blessing of being justified, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says peace with God, he does not mean our subjective, our peace toward God. He means God's peace toward us. He was once a God who was angry with our sin, and he had wrath against us, judgment, but now, because of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Our whole relationship with him has been changed, and he is now at peace with us, and he approves us. He completely, utterly is pleased with us, and he is reconciled at peace with us. But then the second blessing that comes from justification is grace. And that's what he speaks of in verse 2, through whom, through Jesus Christ also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so there in verse 2, Paul now tells us that not only do we have peace with God, but our whole relationship with God is one in which we are in grace before him. Everything he does toward us, every act that he takes toward us, is done in grace, out of grace, in his heart toward us. Grace in the Bible is undeserved favor. Grace is unmerited love. It is the favor and the love of God toward us that is unmerited, undeserved by anything that we have done. It is his undeserved favor and love toward us. Grace is the disposition of God's heart in generosity toward us, his willingness to give, his generosity toward us. And he gives to those who are undeserving in his sight. Last Sunday we began a study in the grace of God in the gospel, and we saw that God comes to us when we were dead in our sins, Ephesians chapter 2, by grace, he says, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we saw in that passage that we were dead, we were defiled, disobedient, we deserved nothing from God, and yet he has come to us, and he has saved us by his grace and his unmerited favor. And then last Sunday evening we traced out grace through all the steps of salvation from the beginning to the end in election in eternity. It was an election of grace. And then the death of Jesus on the cross, it was by grace that he tasted death for us. And then he called us through the gospel. And there was effectual calling, there was regeneration, the new birth, there is justification, there is faith, there is sanctification, there is glorification to come from the beginning to the end. It is all of the grace of God, the generosity of God's heart to us who are undeserving. He is the God of all grace to us. This morning we want to look at some of the verses here in Romans chapter 5, because it is a chapter that involves God's grace to sinners. And we see grace in the Christian life there in verse 2, that we have obtained our introduction, or your Bible might say our access, into this grace in which we stand. The word introduction or access, it refers to the privilege of coming into the presence of someone of very high position. If there were a great king, the king sits on a throne and he is in his throne room, and it's a place of special privilege to enter that room. The president in the White House, sitting in the Oval Office, it is a place of special privilege in the Oval Office. Not anyone can enter. Only those approved by the king. Only those who have special access. None of us in our right minds would assume we have the right to simply enter the throne room of the king, barge into the Oval Office of a president, and assume that we would be welcome there. We need someone to take us in. We need someone to take us in who himself has the right to take us in, who has high standing in the sight of the king. We need someone to introduce us and bring us into access to the king. And this is what we have. God is the great king, and Jesus Christ is the one who brings us, introduces us, brings us into this access that we have with the great King of heaven. And he has every right to do so because he is the beloved Son of the King, the one most pleasing in the King's sight. And he has every reason to bring us in before the King because he has washed us in his own blood and cleansed us from our sins. He has clothed us in his own righteousness, and he is able to bring us in and introduce us before the great king. And once he brings us in before the great king, verse 2 says that we have been introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. He brings us into a state of grace, so that our whole relationship now with the king is one of grace. The king deals with us, and he acts toward us in every way. Everything he does now is by his grace, his generosity, his unmerited favor and love toward us who are undeserving. We have obtained through Jesus Christ our introduction, our access into this standing of grace in which we stand. And when he says in which we stand, he means this is the relationship in which we now are and in which we cannot be moved from it. It is an unchanging, immovable, eternal standing in grace before the God of heaven. We have been brought into this grace in which we now stand forever. God is determined, if we are believers, he is determined with all his heart, from the beginning to the end of the Christian life, in everything he does toward us, to deal with us out of the infinite resources of his generosity and his kindness toward us who are undeserving. It is the same kind of thing that we read of in Jeremiah chapter 32, where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will rejoice over them to do them good with all my heart and with all my soul. And when God deals with us in grace, he does not deal with us with meager and stingy gifts, but he gives to us the greatest imaginable gifts he could ever give to sinners: the gift of his beloved Son, the gift of the blood of the cross, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of righteousness, justification, and eternal life and inheritance in the world to come. The greatest imaginable gifts that God could ever give to us. It is when we come to this subject of grace that we begin to learn that God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, because in our thoughts we think that if we are to receive any good, we must deserve the good that we receive. That's not God's thoughts in grace, because God gives generously to the most undeserving of sinners. He does not think like we think. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He deals with us in grace. Or perhaps we might think that we began by grace. Yes, we began when we entered the kingdom of God in the very beginning of the Christian life. We entered by grace. Yes, we agree with that. But now that we're in the kingdom of God, things have changed. And now we must begin to merit. We must begin to earn something good from God. Things are not now what they once were. But that's exactly what Paul is arguing against here in verse 2. He's saying, we have been introduced into this standing of grace, and we now stand under grace, and grace is the ruling principle of the kingdom of God in everything that takes place. We must never think of our relationship with God in any other way than being one of His grace toward us. Paul had to warn the Galatians. They began by faith, by grace alone, and then after a while they began to think they needed to do their good works to earn God's favor, and Paul had to say to them, "Are you so foolish that you are now being perfected by the flesh?" And so severe was Paul's view of that, that he said, "You who are seeking to be justified, you have by the law, you have fallen from grace." Chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 are kind of a pivot now. Paul has established what justification is, and now in the following chapters, he's going to tell us what the blessings of this grace that we now stand in are. We read down in verse 10, or we could read at verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrates His own love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Paul's point is that if God had grace upon us while we were sinners, while we were enemies, then certainly He will continue to have grace on us now that we are reconciled. If a dying Savior could bring us into grace, then surely a living Savior can keep us in grace. Nothing can separate us from the grace of God. In Jesus Christ, we have obtained our access into this grace in which we stand. And now, beginning in verse 12, down through the end of the chapter, Paul compares Adam and Christ. And the reason why he compares these two men is because they are the two representatives of the whole human race. God sees each one of us here this morning. We are united to either Adam or we are united to Christ. In theology, Adam and Christ are called federal heads. Federal means that everything, all are united under one. And so we are all united, either united under Adam or united under Jesus Christ. And by being united to them, what that means is that whatever they did, it is accounted to us, it is imputed to us in the sight of God. We were all united to Adam by nature. We were born united to Adam. And so all that Adam did is given to us. But by faith we can become united to Jesus Christ so that everything Christ did becomes ours as well. This is what Paul speaks of, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he says, "In Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." He means all who are united to Adam shall die, all who are united to Jesus Christ, they shall live. And that's the theme of this chapter. This last paragraph we'll read beginning at verse 15. And bear with me as we read it again, and we'll see the word grace, the grace of God, down through the passage. For the free gift, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see a number of times as we read through the passage that the apostle mentions grace. And the basic idea of this paragraph is that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he brought sin, death, condemnation, and judgment, not just upon himself, but upon the whole human race with him, because we were all united to him in his sin. He was our head. That's what we call original sin. It was the original sin of Adam that was passed on to all men. When he sinned, God saw that we all sinned with him in that garden. But then on the other hand, when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ accomplished something entirely different. He lived a life of obedience and perfect righteousness, so that all who are united to him by faith, we receive the gift of his righteousness. And his righteousness brings us into justification, and we have eternal life that comes to us from him. Adam brings death and judgment and condemnation, but Jesus Christ brings righteousness and justification and eternal life. And Paul begins this paragraph, he really kind of sums it all up in that one verse, in verse 15. He begins in verse 15, and he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. He says the free gift of righteousness that comes to us from Jesus Christ, that free gift of righteousness is not like the transgression which comes from the sin of Adam. There is a difference between the two. There is a contrast between them. And then he begins to explain some of the contrast and the difference between Adam and Christ is seen in the rest of the verse in those words, much more, and abound to all. The rest of verse 15, he says, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. There's the difference. Whatever Adam did, Jesus Christ did something that much more abounded to the many by the grace of God and Christ. Whatever Adam did, Jesus Christ has done something that abounds much more. Whatever ruin Adam has brought on us by his sin, we have gained much more by the salvation of Jesus Christ. There was something in Jesus Christ that much more abounded than anything Adam could have ever done. Adam brought sin and death. It was a just reward for what he did. It was what we deserved for that disobedience. But the free gift of righteousness and the life, the eternal life that comes to us from Jesus Christ, it is something we did not deserve. It came to us only by grace, the grace of God, the grace of Christ to undeserving sinners. For by the transgression of the one, the many died. By the transgression of the one, the many died. That sin of Adam, it was powerful and it was effectual to bring death upon the whole human race. By the transgression of the one, the many died. It was powerful and effectual. It had power to bring death and condemnation, but there is far more power and effectualness in the gift of righteousness and the justification and the eternal life that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Whatever power Adam had to bring ruin, Jesus Christ has far more power to bring eternal life, righteousness, and justification. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the man Jesus Christ abound to the many. Adam's sin brought death, and Adam's sin brought condemnation upon us all. But the grace of Christ has done more than just remove that death and remove that condemnation. The grace of Christ has brought us into a full and perfect righteousness, a justification, and an eternal life in the glory of God. What we're saying is that Jesus Christ has not merely returned us back to the pre-fall state of Adam in his innocence in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ has brought us into a salvation that is far more glorious than anything Adam ever had. We gain more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. Much more did the grace of God and the grace of the man Jesus Christ abound to the many. We now have more in Christ than Adam ever had or lost by his fall. Adam was righteous. Adam was a holy man when he was first made before his fall into sin. But the righteousness that Adam had was one that he could have lost. And if he lost it, he would have lost it not just for himself, but for the whole human race with him. And Adam did lose it. When he sinned, he ate the forbidden fruit, he lost all righteousness that he had before God. But Jesus Christ has come now, and he has given us a righteousness that is perfect, a righteousness that is finished and complete, an eternal righteousness. And by that righteousness, we have been justified eternally before the throne of God. Adam was under a kind of probation. He was under a probation in the garden to see if he would obey God. God gave him the commandment, "You shall not eat from the forbidden tree." If Adam did not eat, he would have continued to live. Eventually, he would have been brought into eternal life. But you and I, who are in Jesus Christ, we are under no probation. We are under the finished righteousness of Christ. And even when we sin, there is grace to cover the sin and the righteousness and the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ is not one we have by probation. It is the gift, and it can never be taken from us. Adam had communion with God in the Garden of Eden. The Lord would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Adam had fellowship with God in the garden, but when he fell, he lost that fellowship. He was separated from God. He was cast out of the garden, alienated from God. But in Jesus Christ, now we have been introduced into this grace in which we now stand. We have been brought into this access with God that can never be taken away from us. We now have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Adam was in a paradise in the Garden of Eden. But the paradise of the Garden of Eden is nothing compared to the presence of the throne of God to which we are headed, which Jesus Christ has purchased for us. There was a river that flowed in the Garden of Eden. There is a river of the water of life that flows from out before the Lamb and before the throne of God. And that river of the water of life in heaven is clear as crystal. And there is the tree of life on either side of the river. There is no longer any curse. There is the throne of God and of the Lamb, and we shall see His face. And there shall no longer be any need of the sun, for the Lord God shall illumine us, and we shall reign with Him forever and ever. This is the grace that God has brought us under in Jesus Christ. Undeserving sinners that we are, sin ruined us, death came, and judgment came in Adam. But much more has the grace of God abounded to us in the work of Christ, righteousness, finished righteousness. Justification and eternal life. Adam would be envious of what we now have as the free gift of God to lost and guilty sinners in Christ. If by the one transgression sin and death came, how much more by the grace of God has righteousness, justification, and life abounded to all who believe in the gospel. Verse 15 is the theme of the entire paragraph. Adam had everything he needed in the garden. He was innocent. Every gift he needed, many good gifts of God given to him. And yet, here we are, undeserving sinners, unworthy of anything. And yet by the grace of God, He has given to us far more than Adam could have ever dreamed of. Adam had power to destroy, but Jesus Christ has much more power to save. In verse 15, we see the grace of God mentioned. And we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned as well. The grace of the man, Jesus Christ. There is grace from both God the Father, and there is grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of the grace of Christ in other passages of the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, You know the generosity. You know the readiness of Jesus Christ to give. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich in the glory of heaven, yet for our sake, for us guilty, undeserving sinners, He became poor. He became poor to the death of a cross, that through His poverty we might become rich. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. And Paul speaks of the grace of Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He speaks of His former life as an unconverted sinner, and he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. That's what he once was, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. And then he says, and yet I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant to me. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That's grace. The unmerited love and favor and generosity of God to give us the highest gifts, though we are so undeserving and unworthy in His sight. And the grace of God has abounded all the more in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And the fact that the grace of God is said here to abound much more in verse 15, it tells us something about the heart of God. Because in the beginning of the verse, he says the free gift, it's not like that transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, that's what happened by the transgression of Adam. The many died, the human race died by union with Adam. And it had to be that way. Because of God's justice, because of His righteousness. It was not something He delighted in. He took no joy in passing death and condemnation on the whole human race. He took no delight in it. But when He came to the grace and the gifts merited in Jesus Christ, now God's heart delighted much more. Much more did the grace of God now abound to the many when He had the gifts of Christ to give to lost sinners. When He had that righteousness of Christ to give, to justify them and give them eternal life, He abounded all the more in His gifts to lost men. That one transgression, the many died, it had to be that way. But the free gift was not like that. It abounded to the many because the heart of God is disposed to give to the undeserving and the unworthy. Much more did His grace abound to us. The power of sin and death in Adam can be broken, but the power of eternal life in Jesus Christ can never be broken. Adam brought death, Paul says, but Jesus Christ, He brought immortality. He abolished death. He abolished death, and He brought immortality and life through the gospel. Adam brings death. Jesus Christ comes and He abolishes that death through His gospel. We find a similar statement in verse 17. He says, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There is that reign of death, and there is the reign of life. And death reigns as a terrible tyrant over men, but by the work of Christ, by the grace of Christ, much more has His grace, His abundance of grace abounded to us, and we ourselves shall reign in life through Him. Then Paul brings his argument to a close in verse 20. And he begins verse 20 and says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase." He speaks of God giving his law on Mount Sinai. God gave the law in human history, the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai, and the effect of God giving his law was that transgression increased. Not that the law was sinful in any way, but the law aroused the enmity of the human heart against it. When men saw what God clearly forbid, their depravity was stirred up to violate the law. When the law was given, the law came, and transgressions increased. Now, if you tell a child to do something or not to do something, you tell a young child, "Do not do this." What's the first thing that occurs to the young child? "Let me see if I can do it." It's the first thought. You walk through the park and the sign says, "Please do not pick the flowers." What do people want to do? They want to pick the flowers. There's nothing wrong with the sign. The sign is fine. It's the willful rebellion of the human heart against any authority that is above them. When the law came, Paul says, then transgression increased. Human sin became worse. What's the answer to the increase in human sin? What's the hope for the human race when the law came and sin increased? The answer is in grace at the end of verse 20. He says, "But when sin increased, grace abounded all the more." All the more. Superabounding of grace in the forgiveness of God of human sin. What Paul is saying at the end of verse 20 is that human sin can never increase to a point where it is greater than the grace of God in forgiveness. Human sin can never increase to a point where it is greater than the grace of God in forgiveness. The work of Jesus Christ is so infinite, so abounding, so deep in his righteousness and in his forgiveness. He has purchased such a wealth, an infinite wealth of grace by his life and death, that grace always, always triumphs over human sin. There is no sin so evil that it cannot be forgiven by the grace of God. There is no sin so great it cannot be forgiven. There is no sin so many in its numbers, so vast in its extent, that the grace of God cannot superabound over it. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now there are two different words that Paul uses in that phrase. The first is increased. The second is abound. And abound all the more. And what he's saying is that to whatever level sin increases, and sin can increase, and sin does increase, but to whatever point sin increases, the grace of God abounds all the more over that sin. That's what he's saying. To whatever point sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Now we find different expressions in the Bible that speak of the greatness of human sin. We find expressions like this, that their sin is indeed great and exceedingly grave. That's what God said, exceedingly grave. God says their wickedness on another occasion, their wickedness has come up before me. Some of the men of the Bible say things like this: our iniquities have risen above our heads, our guilt has grown even to the heavens. It has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. and her sins have piled up as high as heaven. Those are the expressions of how great human sin is. But what Paul is saying here is that no matter what point human sin goes, even rising up into the heavens, the grace of God is even greater. It abounds all the more over that sin. Whose sin is he speaking of in verse 20? He's speaking of our sin, who believe the gospel and who have been justified and forgiven. That's whose sin he's speaking. Not someone else's sin out there. He's speaking of your sin here this morning as a believer. And what he's saying to you is that there is no point in the future where your sin can ever be so great that the grace of God cannot abound over it. Past sins, present sins, future sins, no matter what they are, the grace of God abounds all the more. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Is there some point in the future for you as a Christian where your sins will become so many and so aggravated and so repeated that the grace of God will not be sufficient for them? Is there some point in the future where you will exhaust the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ? The answer is found at the end of verse 20. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Now, you would not argue with me this morning that God is greater than you, would you? You would not argue with that fact. You would not argue with me that His power is greater than your power. You would not argue with me that His wisdom is greater than your wisdom. Then why would you argue with me that His grace is not greater than your sins? What Paul is saying is that whatever men can do, God can do something infinitely greater. Whatever ruin men bring by their sin, God can accomplish a salvation that abounds all the more over their sin. Whatever sin can produce, God, by His grace, can produce something much more abounding upon us in every way. The rule of the kingdom of grace, the grace in which we stand, we've been brought into this kingdom by Jesus Christ, cleansed by His blood, clothed in His righteousness. We've been justified, we have eternal life. And we've been introduced into this grace in which we now stand forever before the throne of God. We are in the kingdom of grace. He is the God of all grace. And the rule of this kingdom is wherever sin increases, grace abounds all the more. What's the practical meaning to it, to us, this morning, of what we've seen? The practical meaning is that this is our confidence, this is our comfort as Christians, this is our joy, our assurance, that no matter what happens to us in this life, we can be certain that we are standing in the grace of God and we can never be moved from it. It is grace that is immeasurable, grace that cannot be changed, grace that is eternal. We stand in this grace. It rules us in all of life. That's why when Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, he can say, if God is for us, who is against us? And who will ever bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who can possibly come and condemn His saints? And then he finishes the chapter. And he says he is convinced that there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is what grace has done for us, undeserving, unworthy sinners. It has come to us and given us all of these gifts, righteousness, justification, and eternal life. And we now stand in the grace of God. How much more has God done for us? He has abounded in His grace to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and God in heaven, we do thank You this morning that there is such an abundance of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has finished such a glorious salvation, greater than all the ruin and death and condemnation that Adam could ever bring, and grace that is sufficient for us, abounding to us in every way. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your great grace to us as sinners. And we pray that You would bless the word to us and give us joy and give us gladness to look to You as our great Savior. O Lord, open the eyes of those who are blind and give them hearts to come to the Lord Jesus. We pray that You would hear us and seal the word of God to us in Jesus' name. Amen.